Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 is our text this evening. Actually, we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures. This is a good place to start. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus speaking. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Great invitation from our Lord. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Father, we thank you for this invitation and the other invitations that Jesus has given us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to take advantage of those invitations. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have a testimony before we begin, and this testimony is concerning Jonathan. He had fluid behind his ears, drums, and was not hearing very well at all. And a couple of weeks ago, we had him in for surgery to put the tubes in. And the doctor said that immediately when they put the tubes in, the eardrum on the left side went back to normal, but on the right side it didn't, and said it might not. So we made that a matter of prayer, and prayed for him on Wednesday night, prayed for him at home, and he was just to the doctor Friday, and the doctor said that his eardrum has went back to where it should be, and his hearing is now in the normal range, and we just praise the Lord for that. Tonight I want to talk to you about seven invitations. Seven invitations. These are invitations that Jesus gave and he gives to us as well. And the first one is there in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is a very precious invitation to those who are burdened, those who have cares in this life, or those that have sin-burdened souls. We come to him who is the sin-bearer. We come to him who says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden. Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you," the psalmist said. Peter said, "Cast all your care on him, because he cares for you." There is no load of human care which he cannot relieve us of. And there is no sin too dark for his precious blood to cleanse and to make us whiter than snow. There's a similar invitation, as I thought about it, found in one of the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." And what is it about that that makes these verses similar? Well, they both have the idea of resignation. The habit of resignation is, when you think about it, really the root of peace. To resign ourselves and our cares over to him is the root of all peace. A godly child had a ring given to him by his mother. He greatly prized it. But as children sometimes do, he unhappily lost the ring. When he lost the ring, he cried bitterly. When he finally regained his composure, he started praying. His sister heard him praying, and you know, sisters can be sometimes, started laughing at him and said to him, "Brother, what is the good of praying about a ring? Will praying bring back your ring?" The boy wisely said, "Perhaps not. But praying has done this for me. It has made me quite willing to do without the ring, if it is God's will." And that is almost as good as having the ring. You see, faith quiets us by resignation, like a baby who is hushed in his mother's bosom. Faith makes us quite willing to do without the things that we once prized and worked for. And when the heart is at rest, and when the heart has it's content to be without some outward blessing, the heart is as happy as it would be if it had that blessing. Why? Because it's perfectly at rest. The second invitation that I want to look at tonight is found in John chapter 1 and verse 39. John chapter 1 and verse 39, the invitation is come and see. Come and see. It was given to two disciples who came and they were honest seekers of the truth. They wanted to know more and they wanted to converse with Jesus. They had found that he was the true master, that he had the words of truth, and they believed him to be what he professed to be the Son of God. The closer that we come to Christ, the more we look to him, then the more satisfied our souls will be. And so Jesus says to us as well, come and see. You need satisfaction in your life. You need to know more truth in your life. Come and see me. Because after all, Jesus is the truth. You know, there's such a great need for satisfaction in all of our lives. One of the greatest pursuits of anyone is the pursuit of happiness. And our government tells us that everyone has the right to pursue happiness. But where does satisfaction come from? And where does true happiness come from? Well, it's not in money. It doesn't come from money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had an enormous fortune, but when he was dying, he said, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. Happiness doesn't come from pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure and ease, and he wrote, the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. So happiness doesn't come from money. It doesn't come from pleasure. How about military glory? No, it doesn't come from that either. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day, and then he wept. There are no more worlds to conquer. How about political power? William Tweed became the brilliant boss of Tammany Hall and ruled New York City. He said, my life has been a failure in everything. Well, we know certainly you won't find happiness in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the worst kind. He wrote, I wish I had never been born. Where do we find happiness? Well, it's not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. So where does a person go to find satisfaction? Where do we go to find pleasure in this life? Where does happiness come from? Jesus would say, come to me and see. Come to me and see, because in me you will find satisfaction, and in me you will find true pleasure and real joy and lasting peace and happiness only in Jesus. The scripture says, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. You find real happiness in life when you have something that you can trust in, something that you know will not fail you, something that you know will not forsake you, something that you know will not desert you. Jesus Christ is all of those things and more. And he says, come and see. Come to me and see. The third invitation that I want to look at tonight is found in John chapter 7 and verse 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37. Jesus gives the invitation to come unto me and drink. The invitation that follows, come and see, is come and drink. Christ knows our human nature. He knows what soul thirst means and that nothing else but the fountain of life can satisfy the parched soul. David knew this longing. He expressed it in Psalm 42 and verse 1. As the hart, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I've never been a deer, never will be a deer, but those who have made a study, well, you know, I might be a deer to my wife, but there are two times when a deer, those that study deer tell us, when they develop a tremendous thirst. One time is when they are fleeing from danger and they are involved in combat. Those two times, when they are fleeing from danger or when they are involved in some kind of combat. You know, likewise, the Christian can develop a thirst for God's word when we have to flee certain things, like fleeing youthful lusts, or when we have to resist the devil in spiritual combat. We get a real spiritual thirst during those times. 2 Timothy 2:22 warns us to flee youthful lusts. James 4:7 tells us to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. During those two times, we must not forsake God's word. We need to thirst for God's word. You know, those are the couple of times when we try to do without it. I mean, after all, we're fleeing. We're on the run. And yet, we should stop and sit down and open our Bibles and read it. And in the middle of combat, who's got time to read their Bible? And yet, that's a time when we really need to. We're developing a tremendous thirst during those times. A deer knows that it has to have water to survive, so it stays near water sources. As Christians, we know we need the Word of God in order to survive, so we stay near it. We have devotions every day. We have church that we attend. We stay near the Word. But when a hunter is chasing a deer and it moves out of familiar territory, the deer loses his bearings and no longer knows where to find water. And the pressure of the pursuing hunter gives him less time to stop and think about where the water sources are, and even if he wants to, because of the pursuit, he is unable to stop and drink if he does find a brook. Sometimes the deer is chased by a wolf, lion, or bear, and it has to run swiftly for a long time to escape in order to spare its life. During those times, it will pant for water. The water brooks then become very precious in the eyes of Mr. Deer, of that creature. And he is supremely thirsty, so he pants for the streams of water. Have you ever been thirsty spiritually? Have you ever been really that thirsty? The writer of Psalm 42 was, "Something, perhaps the pursuit of his enemies, stopped him from being able to go to the temple to worship. So he was thirsty." You know, if you miss church, you should be thirsty. You should be thirsty. If something has caused you to stay away, you should be thirsty. Pant for streams of living water. And you know, spiritual thirst should be as easy to quench as physical thirst. You know, if I'm thirsty, I'll just pick up this water and drink it. Easy to do. If we're thirsty spiritually, it should be that easy to get a drink. If we thirst for God, nothing should stop us from finding the refreshment we need. Listen to these promises, these verses from God's word. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Aren't you glad God's word is free to us? He pours out his blessings. It doesn't cost us a thing. We're thirsty. We come to him. He gives us to drink. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus said in John 4:14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And then in John chapter 7 and verse 37, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Can you picture that? Jesus stands up and cries with a loud voice because he knows that there are people who are thirsty. Daniel, why don't you go sit by Josh? There are people that are thirsty. Those that were there seeking God, and yet they were thirsty. And Jesus stands up in front of all of them and he cries, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6, "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely." Revelation 22:17, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Many promises in the Bible tell us that if we thirst, we know that we can just come to Jesus, and he will satisfy the quenching and quench our thirst. We can talk to the Lord and know that his grace and power are sustaining us. We can read God's word and hear from him the soothing words of love that he has left for us. Or we can read good Christian literature and be nourished by the insights of others. All of these are ways that we can quench our thirst. Christians, just let me remind you again, you need to stay near the water source. You need to go back and drink now and then. Jesus said, come unto me and drink. You will especially pant for water when you are in the danger zone of temptation. When times of temptation come, you need to find the water hole. You need to find the brook, and your soul needs to pant for living water. Or when you're involved in a spiritual battle, you know it's a spiritual battle. There's no other explanation about it. You are in a spiritual battle. You need to know where the water hole is. You need to know where the brook is. And you need to go and you need to drink from it. You should also be athirst for revival. You should be athirst for God and not be satisfied until you have drunk deeply at the fountain of living water. Thirst to taste the sweetness of the love of Christ for yourself. You know, at salvation, we found God, but we still have to pursue him. Isn't that right? We found God at salvation. We thought we found the greatest thing in the world, and we did, but we still need to pursue him. It's such a paradox, it seems. We have tasted his goodness, and it both satisfies us and makes us thirsty for more. Isn't that right? When you experience the blessing of God, when you experience the pleasant presence of God, it satisfies you, but at the same time, it makes you long for more of him and more of his blessing and more of his presence. We have received grace, but we need further grace. We need to long to be filled with longing. We need to long to be filled with longing. We need to thirst and to be made more thirsty still. The fourth invitation, John chapter 21 and verse 12, come and dine. Come and dine. Not only does he want to satisfy the thirst, but he wants us to come and dine to satisfy our hunger. He knows the soul's hunger. He himself is the living bread. He satisfies the hungry soul. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He satisfies, he meets every need. It's a privilege to be able to sit down and to dine with Jesus. Christ, the bread of life, speaks for his children, or breaks for his children the living bread in his book. Just as he broke the physical bread for the hungry by the shores of the Galilean lake centuries ago, there is a hymn that says it well. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. The fifth invitation, Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Come, take up the cross and follow me. All the other invitations, oh, we gladly do those. But here's one that we need to stop and think about, don't we? Come, take up your cross and follow me. All the other ones cost Jesus something, and they were free, but this one sounds like it might cost us something. Take up the cross and follow me. But you know, we cannot wear the crown if we will not bear the cross. Spurgeon said, there are no crown wearers in heaven that were not cross bearers below. As followers of Jesus, we have to walk in his footsteps, and we have to count it an honor if we are permitted to bear the cross. Zinzendorf testified that he owed much of his religious fervor to the casual sight of a picture of the crucifixion with the simple inscription at the bottom, all this for thee, how much for me? Well, that's a question all of us can stop and answer, right? Think about Jesus on the cross. He did all of that for us. But how much will we do for him? The cross. It's the power of God. It's required for discipleship. It crucifies the world. It conquers the flesh. It removes the fear of death. Because one who has something worth dying for has something to live for. You can't pick up your cross unless you decide to die. And when you decide to die, the world loses its glamour. What does it mean to take up your cross? It means a number of things, but let me just share a few of those with you this evening. It means to shoulder the means of your death, to spend and be spent. It means to begin a seemingly hopeless task. Only his strength working through your weakness makes it possible. It means to obey commands you don't enjoy. You pick up the cross. You obey commands you don't necessarily like to enjoy. There are some commands that Jesus gives that are not real joyous. And yet, when we think about it, Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It means to face public ridicule and contempt. And Jesus said, when that happens, we are to rejoice and be exceeding glad. It means to be rejected, and it means many other things. So why would we want to do it? Why would we want to bear a cross? One simple reason: fruitfulness. It will make you fruitful. And our goal should be a fruitful death, and I hope you understand this in the context in which I mean. Jesus came to die, not to live. I'm not saying we should have a death wish or anything like that, but we should be aware of death. You know, sometimes people like to put death out of their mind. They don't like to think about it. But when we are aware of death, life becomes a race against time. When we are aware of the brevity of life, then we make diligent use of the time that we have. Understanding the power of the cross will lead us in overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. The sixth invitation, Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. God knows our frame. Jesus knows our weakness. And just as our body needs periods of rest, so does our soul. We want more meditation, more quiet times with the Lord. Our Father calls us away for a quiet time. You know, before sending us to an important work, it's important to realize that. If God is going to call you to do some important work, you know what he's going to do first? He's going to call you to a time of being alone with him, alone in his presence. Think about the men of the Bible who were used greatly by him. Moses was sent into the desert for 40 years before he began his real life's work. Paul was sent away for 3 years before his public preaching began. A couple of thoughts. He prospers most in spiritual things who gets most alone with God. He prospers most in spiritual things who gets most alone with God. And the man who goes apart doesn't come apart. The man who goes apart doesn't come apart. And the seventh and final invitation is Matthew 25, 34. Come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom. God has not redeemed us for a life of insignificance. He has not redeemed you. He has not paid such a high price for you so that you can be insignificant, so that you will not be useful to him. He wants to make you useful. He wants you useful for his kingdom. When we are born again, we become new creations, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are to be kings and priests. Our position is far above that of even angels, pure though they may be. May we never despise our inheritance. Come, ye blessed, inherit the kingdom. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening? Seven invitations given by our Lord. Maybe you need to heed one of those invitations tonight. Maybe you're here and you're burdened down. The invitation is good for you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Maybe you're here today and you're tonight and you're battling about something. You're having a hard time discerning what is truth, what the truth is. The world in which we live is filled with lies and deceptions. As I talked about this morning, illusions. What is truth? Pilate said. Well, Jesus would say to you tonight, come and see me. You that are honest seekers of the truth, come and see me and I will reveal myself. I will reveal the truth. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thirsty. Maybe you're running from temptations. Maybe you're involved in a spiritual battle. The invitation to you tonight is to come and drink. Maybe you're here tonight and your soul is hungry. All of us should be in this place tonight. Just because we've been filled doesn't mean that we won't hunger again. And the more we are fed, the hungrier we become. The invitation for you is to come and dine. Or maybe you're here tonight and you have some cross-bearing that you are going through. The trial is great. The command to you, the invitation is come, take up your cross. Follow Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and life has just been too busy. The invitation to you is to come apart for and rest for a while. And the final invitation, come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom. How significant are you in advancing God's kingdom? He's called you to be significant. He has given you gifts, every single one. He has given gifts. A man's gifts will make room for him, that he will not be insignificant. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before average, insignificant men. The invitation to come, ye blessed, inherit the kingdom. I think that all of us tonight can heed one or more of these invitations. And would you right now, right where you are at, say to the Lord, Lord, thank you for the invitation. Name that invitation tonight. Thank you for the invitation. And Lord, I follow up the invitation by saying, I'm coming. I'm coming to you. I will obey that invitation, and I will come. Lord, tonight, you know what invitations are meant for which people. But we thank you, Lord, that you have invited us in these myriad of ways. And I pray tonight, Lord, that we would obey, we would come. Not just with lip service tonight, but with heart service and with action. Lord, that we would come. Lord, as we come to you and as we obey your word and honor the invitation, I pray, Lord, that you would do what you promised to do for each person here tonight. May you do that. For those that are burdened, Lord, that you would cause them to be at rest. Lord, that those would need the truth would come and see, and those that are thirsty would come and be filled, and those that are hungry would come and be filled and nourished. And on we could go tonight. We thank you for meeting us. In Jesus' name, amen. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Satisfied that we could hunger still. Lord, we long for you. We long for you, God. We worship you, Jesus. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, too sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. Peter fed the multitude, threw the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeyed Christ's command. The Master called to them, oh, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. You fed the multitude, turn the water into wine. To the hungry call it down, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. That line in the chorus where it says, you may feast at Jesus' table all the time. You ever been hungry? Say, Mom, I'm hungry. And she says, well, supper's not ready yet. It's not that way with the Lord. It's always on the table. So we can come at any time. and dine. If you get hungry this week, go to the table of the Lord. He'll feed you. I promise he'll give you a good meal. God bless you. You are dismissed.